Idols. Idols. American idols. You know, we often think of idols as ancient forms of pagan worship, don't we? Of stone statues, and we think about bizarre rituals that are used to show adoration to this certain idol that you've picked as your idol to worship. I don't think it's something that we've left in the past. I don't think that idols have died out with ancient religions. Idols, simply put, are an object of worship or extreme devotion. And I believe that we are surrounded by them. Objects or activities in our lives that take more importance than they should. They're a higher priority in our lives than they should be. And in turn, I think we sometimes unknowingly give our worship to these certain events, these certain activities, these certain objects in our life. Sometimes I think we worship them in full knowledge of what we're doing. I believe it's fairly easy to identify idols in our lives. I mean, just simply ask yourself, is this more important to me than God? Is this a higher rank in my life than God is? Or ask yourself another question. Is this my source of contentment? Is this my source of security? Is this my source of provision or my source for general happiness? If you got yeses, then we got some things to look at. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be defining some of these idols in our lives. Some of these things that we might or might not expect that challenge God for the number one position in our life. Today we're starting with an obvious one, money. I think one of the real dangers here with the subject of money is that no one likes to identify this as an idol. Oh, it's easy to point the finger, isn't it? Oh, you look at the way they view money. Look at the way they treat money. Look how greedy they are. But this isn't an easy subject to look at ourselves in the mirror and be able to point the finger. Oh, we'd like to talk about a great deal that we got at the store. We like to talk about a wise investment that we've put our money into. But we don't like pulling this subject out into the light of God's Word with the purpose of examining it as an idol. But look at the way we handle money. Look at what money's done to so many of us. Friends, our family. And for a lot of us, money consumes our thoughts. It consumes our worries. It determines what we can and can't do. It is the governing factor in our life. It becomes our Lord because it tells us what we can and can't do. We love money so much, we will go to an institution and ask them to give us more money than we have, and we offer to give them money so that they can give us more money. Right? How many of us have taken out a loan? Yeah, that's exactly what that is. I'm going to give you money so that you can give me more money than I've got right now. Credit cards, they eat us up. And I understand that money is a big part of how we function as a society. But we have to be honest. And we have to draw the line in the sand and realize when it has become our main focus in life. And when money becomes the thing that our days and our nights revolve around, it becomes a thing that consumes our thoughts, it consumes our desires, it consumes our worries, then I think it's time to bring it out underneath the light and examine it for what it is. Back in the Old Testament, there are a lot of stories that involve idols and idol worship. This morning we're going to be talking about a story that's very familiar to a lot of you. It's the story of the idol of the golden calf. If you would, go on and turn your Bibles to Exodus. We're going to be jumping through Exodus. If you want to keep your thumb in chapter 3 and in chapter 32. I'm just going to be grazing through 32 a little bit so you can glance down there and see where I'm at. In 32, Exodus chapter 32 is where the story of the golden calf is recorded. Now, prior to this event, the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. And so they had called out to God, and God came in, and he came rushing in and rescued them through his servant Moses. And then he went on to provide for them food. Every day their food was provided for them by God. Not only that, but he provided for them a day of rest once a week. Not bad accommodations, is it? Free food, day of rest. Well, during this time, Moses goes up a mountain. And he goes up the mountain to talk with God and to receive the Ten Commandments. We've all seen the movie, right? So we know what happens there. And he got instructions on their portable worship center, the tabernacle. And while Moses is gone, the Israelites get antsy. And they start saying, where's this dude Moses? Where's this guy that led us out of Egypt? I don't know what happened to him. He's been gone a long time. Now notice that they're worried about Moses. And they're giving Moses credit for leading them out of Egypt. Who led them out of Egypt? Yes. But they're looking to Moses. And I think this gives us a little bit of a glimpse into what starts the slide into idol worship. Our minds move off of God and the things that God does for us, and it moves on to man. We move off of the things that God does, and we move on to the things that man can do. We look at the things that man has made. So instead of looking to God, they started looking to Moses. And that creates a faith shift. And we start trying to think of how we can gain security and direction in what we can see, rather than leaning on God for our security and our direction. Now this might not seem that evil, but it starts a slippery slope. As we follow this story, the Israelites, their shifting is not only what they think about or what they're focused on, but their worship shifts as well. And Moses has been gone a while, and so they take matters into their own hands. And say, we want to make something we can worship. We want something we can be excited about. Something we can throw a party in front of. Something that would make us happy. Something that would make us feel like we have direction and security. Something we could look at and touch and feel. So what they do is they gather all of their gold earrings. They're gold, and they hand it to Aaron. And Aaron fashions it into a golden calf, which they then put an altar up in front of the golden calf. And they give this golden calf credit for doing what God had done. They praise the golden calf for leading them out of Egypt. I don't know where they get that. You know, have you ever wondered where they got the gold? I mean, where were they before this event? Egypt. As what? Slaves. I don't know if dealing with slaves was different back then, but my understanding throughout history, slaves had nothing. So even if they started with gold, it probably wasn't theirs for long. They were slaves. So where did they get this gold? Let's take a look at where they got this gold. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 3. And this is way before anything ever happens with them actually leaving Egypt. This is God and Moses, and God sharing with Moses his plan. And so we get a chance to see that God had something in mind. And it's very specific. Verse 21 of chapter 3. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold, and for clothing which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. All right, this was God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't just something God thought up last minute. So now turn over to chapter 11, because I think it's pretty clear that God wanted us to see what he did for his people. Chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, God now reminds Moses, and he says, now's the time you go and you tell the people that this is what they're supposed to do. Verse 2, tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in the Egyptian in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So here he gives instructions. Instructions to go and do what God said that they were going to do when he started this whole planning process with Moses. They were going to go and they were going to plunder the Egyptians. That's just a fun word, isn't it? Say that, plunder. Just feels good coming out. You know? So they were going to plunder the Egyptians. So let's look and see what actually happened. Turn over to chapter 12, verse 35 through 36. We see this wasn't just a plan, it was acted out. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. Now, maybe they did have some of their own gold. I don't know about that. But I do believe that it would be safe to say that at least some of the golden calf, if not all of the golden calf, was made from gold that God had given them. I mean, yes, you can say, no, it's Egyptians' gold. It was God who made the gold to transfer from the Egyptians' hands into the Israelites' hands. It was gold from God. And what did they do with it? They turned it into an idol. Then get this. After worshiping this idol, they come up with this harebrained idea. Hey, let's get together tomorrow and have a church service. To the idol or God? We'll do this one to God. What? So they have a worship service to God now, the next day. And then after the worship service, what do? They go off to eat and drink and involve themselves in revelry. Which in most of the Bible translations we have, they really sugarcoat that word revelry. Revelry was an awful thing that they were involved in. This particular revelry that was mentioned in Exodus 32. It was just gross stuff. Sexual immorality. Drunkenness. Alright, so what we have, if it were a Sunday morning church service represented here, we have Saturday night, they're out worshiping their gold. Sunday morning they come and they worship God. And then they leave to go out and indulge themselves in themselves. In eating and drinking and revelry. What good did their church service to God do them? What good did it do God? I'd say absolutely nothing. We look at this story and we can see where their hearts were. Their hearts weren't on worshiping God. They had this gold calf they could see and they could touch. And they had all this revelry that they enjoyed and they indulged in. Any of you guys remember how God reacted to this? How did he react? What? Yes, kill him. He was mad. He was angry. So angry, he told Moses, he said, you step aside, boy. I'm nuking these guys. I'm wiping them clean. He was upset. Why was God so mad? I mean, is God just that insecure? No. I don't think any of us believe that. I don't think any of us have this vision of God that he's codependent. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to need him. So what was God thinking? What made him mad? Ironically, the answer was on the tablets of stone that Moses was carrying down the mountain that he broke because he was shocked at what he saw when he came down the mountain. On those tablets, we have the Ten Commandments. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at the second commandment. Chapter 20, verse 4. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. See, this is the second of the Ten Commandments. The second commandment in the Big Ten says that we should not have idols. And we're told why this was an issue with God. God just doesn't give us the command and leave us there. He gives us the command and he reveals a piece of his heart behind this command. He says, here's my command, no idols. Here's why. Because I'm a jealous God. We're told in this commandment that our God is a jealous God. God gets jealous. He's a righteous and holy God. And so we have to understand that his jealousy is righteous jealousy and holy jealousy. God's not jealous over us because he wants to overpower us, because he's insecure, because he wants to micromanage us. Folks, God is jealous because he's head over heels in love with every one of us. God's jealous of things that compete for his affection, his time with us. And just as God made our hearts, and as Jesus was on earth, he was there when our hearts were made. And our hearts were made in such a way that we can only have one God. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What Jesus is saying here is that we can only have one master. We can only have one thing that lords over us. We can only have one thing that tells us what to do. Only one thing that receives our affections. Only one thing can be number one. There's no tie for first place in our life. You only have one number one in your heart. There's only room in our hearts for one God. Now, what's interesting to me is as Jesus shares this, he seems to make a pretty big jump. So he's talking about masters, and you can only serve one of two masters. And then all of a sudden, whoom, way over here, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot love both God and money. Now, did he just have an ADD moment? I think rather the thought is that that's what he was thinking about as he was describing these two masters. It wasn't a thought that just jumped in his head. This is where I believe he was headed. We cannot love both God and money too. Jesus knew how powerful the concept of currency is. He knew how alluring it is to our hearts. And why do you think money has so much power and it's such a rival to our relationship with God? I mean, think about the things that you can get through having money. Through having money, you gain a certain amount of security, don't you? You know, when you got money sitting in the bank, it feels good. So, you know, I'm secure. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. The house is paid. We're going to have money for groceries. We're going to have money to pay the bills. Because it's sitting right there. I can look at it. It brings security. It brings provision. It gives us something that says we can move forward. When you've got money and it's sitting there, you know, hey, we can take that vacation. Or we can move into another house. Or we can move forward into another venture in our life. We can go out and we can spend money on Bengals games. Regardless of how bad they are doing. We can use this money for entertainment, and it's our source of entertainment. And we look at these things, and money itself is not bad, and these things are not bad. But what is bad is that this paves the road. It opens the door for money to become our only source, our main source, our number one source for all these things. And all of these things is what God should be our source of. God should be our source of security, our source of provision. He should be our main source of enjoyment. And as we love God, and we desire to do the right things, but as we love money, what happens? What happens when we just fall in love with money? Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, very famous verse that we're familiar with, a lot of us are. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, does it say that money is evil? No. Does it say that having money is evil? Does it say that being filthy, stinking rich is evil? No. In fact, that's not a bad thing at all. Talk to Abraham when you get to heaven. He'll be able to tell you a little bit about having some things. No, it says that the love of money is a source of all kinds of evil. So don't hate money. You need to learn how to hate the right thing. Hate your love for money. Your devotion to it. Hate the fact that sometimes it's top in your life. And it's an idol. You know, God's jealous because He doesn't want anything to stand in between His relationship with us. But then beyond that, as God completely pulls Himself objectively outside of that relationship and looks down on us as a loved creation, we get another reason why he doesn't want us to fall in love with money, because it leads to these all kinds of evil. God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to be tied down with credit card debt. He doesn't want us to be sweating bullets as we go through our checkbook trying to figure out what the next step is. God doesn't want that for us. God wants freedom for us. And that's why God gets jealous. We make a lover out of money. You know, we've had a lot of guests that have come in and out of these doors recently. And I think that's great. And if you're a guest here this morning, I would figure that you are sitting there saying, sooner or later, I knew He was going to do it. He's a preacher. I knew He was going to get up there and talk about money someday. He's talking about money because He wants more money for the church. He wants more money to fix up that hot rod. Buy more Star Wars video games. Well, let me politely tell you that you're dead wrong if you think that's my motivation for sharing this morning. Let me explain a little why I'm talking about money. I'm talking about money because I've opened my heart to God. And as He continues to take me over, I get a chance to see how much He loves each of you guys. And I get a chance to see how much it hurts to watch people that have had their lives torn down, have had their lives breaking up, and that you're being stripped of your sanity, stripped of your freedom, stripped of your enjoyment of life in general. And I know that that's not what God wants for you. So that's why I talk about money today. With that said, there's a lot of questions about church and money. You know, what's a tithe got to do with all this stuff? How's a tithe work into this? Well, I think a tithe is directly related to our ability to lift money up as an idol. I think it's a great safeguard for us. I mean, does God really need our money? No. I mean, and that's tough to swallow, to understand. Why am I supposed to give my money to God? He doesn't need it. I think we need to give our money to God. I think it has a lot to do about us and our being able to confirm where our allegiance is and where our trust is. We need a reminder of the joy of knowing that my God is on the throne in heaven. It's not in my bank account. My God's not in my pocketbook. It's not in my wallet. Turn with me over to Hebrews in your New Testament. You'll pass a bunch of the letters, and you'll pass the T ones. You'll see some Thessalonians, and some Titus, and some Timothy. You'll hit Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 5. 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You know, as we give to God and we show that our love is not on our money, it's a way of showing that our trust is in God. The writer of Hebrews says, don't fall in love with money. Don't be content with money, because God said He'll take care of you. God said He'll never leave you. And so giving is a way of showing trust. Giving shows that our trust and our allegiance in God is in God. And it's not just in the stuff He gives us. It's in Him alone. We see another part of giving that helps us to keep this useful resource from becoming a dangerous idol. Nehemiah 10, verse 37 says, moreover, we will bring into the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal and our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees and of our new wine and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. So we give to God, and that helps us to see that God is first in our life. And here's a way that we can make it even more strong. And that is, in this passage, we're told to give of our first fruits, to give the first grain offering. We show this by bringing our first fruits to Him. This acknowledges that God is number one in our life. We give Him off the top. You know, and like if I had $100 here and $10 bills, and I pulled a $10 bill off the middle, it's still $10, isn't it? I'm still giving $10. But if you want to have this effect on your heart, you take the top $10 bill and you say, God, this is yours because it's the first of what I've got. It's my first fruits, and you mean this much to me. And I think this says a lot about our heart. Are you giving according to your tithes? Are you bringing them to God? And in doing so, are you bringing them to God off the top? Your first fruits. If not, how can you say that God is first in your life? Some of you guys are squirming right now. Some of you are upset that I'm talking about this subject. And I guarantee that I'm not the person you need to be mad at. You're really upset with yourself, because all I'm doing is I'm bringing truth. And all I've done is brought your heart out into the light. Because Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when we see what our treasure is, we get a chance to see what our heart is. And for a good percentage of us, that's not good news. God just used me this morning to share the light of His Word into some dark corners of your life, to expose you to a problem that you have with the second commandment. You worship an idol sometimes. You have something in your life that's more important than God, and that's a problem. And that's tough to hear. Goodness, it's tough to preach. It's not something I enjoy. It's not something I look forward to sharing. It breaks my heart to know this is true. But I'm compelled to share it. And it's because I love you. It's because I love God's chick, you know? I love God's woman. I love the church. I love this church. And because I love God, and because I love you, I cannot sit idle, the other kind, and allow us to mimic Exodus 32. Saturday night, we're out, we're worshiping our gold. We're worshiping our things of this world, our materials. And then we come in here Sunday morning. Oh, we're going to worship God. We love the songs. Oh, good sermon, preacher. And then we leave to go and eat and drink and indulge ourselves in revelry. Maybe not as bad as Exodus 32, but we go back into our self-centered world. I don't want to see that here at Miami Town. I don't want to see people falling into this type of pattern, because this type of pattern is idol worship. And it leads to slavery. At the beginning of the service, I gave someone some of my money. Can I have you bring that to me right now? Down here, this is Peyton. Right, I got that right? All right, Peyton. Now, whose money is that? That's Dusty's money. All right, I'm going to get down here so they can hear you, okay? So, how much money is this? Can you count that for me? You've already counted it?
Yeah.
Look at him. So, how much money is here?
$10.
$10. All right, now, whose money is this?
Dusty's.
All right. That's not your money?
No, it's not.
No. What if I gave you this? Go and take it. And I asked for that top $1 bill. Can I have that top $1 bill? Now, is that a problem?
No.
Why?
Because I have more money than you.
You do. You do have more money than me. And whose money is this to begin with?
Yours.
It's my money. So I should be able to ask for a dollar back, right?
Yes.
Now, what if I sent you back to your seat with those $9? How would that feel?
Good.
That would be good? Then whose money would it be?
Mine.
Yeah. And you can do with it whatever you want to do. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Well, why don't you go back to your seat within his $9? Give him a hand, guys. Now, how old is Peyton? 7 years old. And he understands that that's a good concept. That's a good deal. You know, God gave them the gold, and what did they do? They made an idol out of it. 100% of your money is God's money. And all he's asked is that you bring him, and I'm using the word bring, that you bring him 10%, and then he blesses your 90 and allows you to have that to spend at your will. Now, if a 7-year-old looks at that and says, that's not a bad deal at all, why can't we get that through our heads? Giving helps me to reflect God's character. God gave me 100%, and he asked that I bring him 10% back. That's a pretty generous God, isn't it? I mean, 90, 10... That's awful generous. It could have easily been 50-50. It's God's money. I could have demanded all 10 of my dollars back. It's my right. It's my money. I think it's a very generous God. Bringing a tenth means 10%. That's what is asked of us. But our God is a generous God. He has a giving heart. And we can reflect that heart by giving 20% or even 30%. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. You just said 10%. How did that move to 20%? How did it move to 30%? Because, see, 10% is what is asked of us. That's what's asked that we bring to him as a return. We are to return that to him. Anything beyond that is what I would consider, in my understanding of Scripture, an offering, a gift. So you have tithes and you have offerings. A giving an offering is what we give beyond that 10%. Once again, I'm not trying to get money here. I'm just stating what I see in God's Word, and I can tell you guys just from my personal experience the joy of what it's like to be a part of this. You know, and I want to just leave you with the choice tonight, or today, this morning. Help me out. I feel like it's been a long day. And that is that you have a choice, that you can protect yourself from this mentality of idolizing money, of making money an idol and worshiping it, just through some very simple steps, and that's giving 10% back to God and saying, hey, God, you are more important than my money. You're more important than the 100% that I've worked hard to get, or that you feel like you've worked hard to get. It's really God's money anyway. He gave you the talents to get the job that you got. He gave you the brains to get the schooling that you got. You can trace it all the way back. It's God's, trust me. And you have a choice to either go on living on your 100%, hoarding it, I mean, really, and living in the danger of that being an idol, or you can simply go to God and take the top 10% off and say, God, you are number one in my life. You're more important than this money. And I think what you have arranged is a pretty good deal. I'll give you 10%. You'll help me keep in line. You'll help me keep conscious that you are number one in my life. And I want to walk away with 90% blessed by you to live my life with. That's a good deal. And I want to encourage you guys that the freedom from this monster of money, well, not so much the money, but the love of money, from what I understand, it is really a simple cure. And that is just take it to God. In college, me and some of my friends came across John's first letter. And I encourage you to go and check this letter out. You know, when I end a letter, I end it with like, from Dusty, or with love from Dusty, sincerely Dusty, right? He ends his letter abruptly. He just ends his letter, keep from idols. Check it out. It's kind of a fun thing. And so in college, we kind of laughed at this in our dorm room, and so it became our salutation to each other. And it was kind of a joke for a little while, but then we started realizing how healthy that was. And so I want to encourage you guys, these next 5 weeks, when you see each other here in church, when you see each other in the grocery store or down at work, if you work together, when you part ways, when you say goodbye to each other, instead of saying goodbye, keep from idols. And remind yourself that we really are to obey this second commandment and keep it in our minds.